This evening we'll be considering Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. We're continuing our series in the parables in Matthew's gospel. So far in Matthew 13, Jesus has used several parables to describe the kingdom of heaven. In tonight's text, we'll see two more parables Jesus uses to describe it. I invite you to follow along as I read from God's holy word. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let's pray and ask him for that this evening. Our Father in heaven, your word is a life-changing, precious gift to us. In it, you reveal your beauty to us and offer us eternal life. Please help us to receive these words with joy again this evening and to profit from them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are billions of dollars of unclaimed property in the United States. One recent article from Forbes estimated that at $49 billion. $49 billion of unclaimed property. Now, most of that is made up of small amounts owed to lots of different individuals. However, some of those amounts are quite large, like the one Missouri woman I recently read about who received a check for $6.1 million. Apparently, this woman, or her ancestors rather, had bought into some very little-known stock, and it had passed down through the generations, and somehow it came to her, and she received this $6.1 million check. Now, the article didn't say how she came across this. Perhaps she had been searching for it, searching to see if she has any unclaimed property. By the way, you can do this. There are databases that will allow you to search, and there's even actually a National Association of Unclaimed Property Administrators. I've checked, and I don't have any large amounts of unclaimed property myself, but you might want to do that. Well, this woman may have done it intentionally, or she may have actually just stumbled across this treasure. So maybe she was cleaning out her attic and had a box of something that had been passed down and stumbled across some stock certificate and noticed that, hey, maybe this is worth something. However she came across it, when she did notice it, I'm sure she had great joy. When she found out that she had $6.1 million owed to her, she was surely very happy, and she did whatever it took to claim that property and receive it. And we can compare that to the kingdom of heaven. Some people are searching for it, and they find it. Other people just stumble upon it, rather seemingly by accident. But no matter how you come across it, you need to recognize its value, and you need to act to receive it. You must accept God's invitation to enter the kingdom of heaven. And these parables in tonight's text picture the value of the kingdom for us. They describe the kingdom of heaven as a priceless treasure. It's a priceless treasure, and therefore you should be willing to do anything it takes to obtain it. And so this evening we'll consider why the kingdom of heaven is a priceless treasure and why it's worth every sacrifice. But before we do that, we'll consider the different ways in which it's found. And so this first point is seen in the difference in the two parables. So both parables have the same main idea, but the difference in these two parables shows that the kingdom of heaven is found in many different ways. So consider how these two parables are different. The difference lies in how these two men find the treasure. The man who found the hidden treasure in the field wasn't looking for it. He just came across it by accident. And in contrast, the merchant is one who's described as searching for these pearls of great price. So consider the first man, the man in the parable of the hidden treasure. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us why this man is in the field and how he came upon it. Those details really aren't important to this parable. The point is that the man really wasn't looking for this treasure, and yet he happened across it. Now, as you're reading this, you might wonder about the action of this man. It seems ethically dubious. Isn't this dishonest? Isn't this really stealing from the owner of the field? And since that question may be distracting some of you, let me address this briefly before we consider the meaning of the parable. And the first thing we should say about this is we shouldn't unnecessarily complicate matters with this question. Remember, this is a parable. It's a fictitious story that's told to illustrate a certain point or principle. And so Jesus isn't telling you what you should do if you happen across buried treasure in the field. The point is the surpassing worth of this treasure that made the man act. If you're still not convinced or satisfied, let me add that this treasure was unlikely to belong to the current owner of the field. Back then, people would bury treasure in a field, and there was wisdom in doing that. There weren't banks the way they are today, and there would be enemy invasions, and if you wanted to keep it safe from a raid or an invasion, you might hide it in a field where no one knew it was there. Most likely, if the current owner of the field had buried it, he would know it was there, and he would dig it up before he sold the field. And so this man, this treasure didn't really belong to the current landowner anyway, and so there's really nothing dubious going on here. Again, that's not the main point of the parable, but I know it can be a little distracting detail for some of us. But for now, let's return to the way this person found the treasure. And he stumbled upon it, it seems, by accident. And again, this treasure represents the kingdom of heaven. And so we can ask, how do people stumble across the kingdom of heaven today? Well, this might be the type of person who isn't interested in Christianity at all. Maybe not interested in any religion. They're not considering Jesus. They're not wondering or interested in his claims about who he says he is. They're simply ignoring him. They have no interest in him. But then rather unexpectedly, they're confronted with the gospel. It could be from a coworker. It could be through some traumatic life experience or life-changing circumstances. Maybe they're simply bored in their hotel room and they open the drawer and there's a Bible and they pick it up and start reading and suddenly it comes alive to them. It could even be the person who attends church regularly, but is really just there for appearances. And then one day, suddenly, the gospel comes alive to them. The preaching and the singing awakens them, and they understand the gospel. By the way, for point of application, Christmas and Easter times, those services often have more people in them. They're often people who only attend church those two times in the year, and many of them are there for cultural reasons, maybe because their family goes to church, or it's just what you do on Christmas Eve, or Good Friday, or Easter Sunday. And they're not really coming to church to be transformed or changed. They're just there. Those are the type of people who might stumble across the kingdom of heaven. And so I invite you to pray as Easter's coming up, and you know unchurched people, unbelievers will be in church, perhaps for the only time in the year. Be praying for them. Be praying that the gospel would be awakened in their heart, that their eyes would be unveiled, and that they would see the beauty of Jesus' love for them, that they would be stopped in their tracks and stunned by God's grace for sinners like them, that they would see their sin and a need for the Savior. So it's an application I encourage you to be praying for in the coming weeks. And so that's one type of people, and of course, while some people stumble upon the gospel, others find it after, we could say, much searching. And this is represented by the merchant who's in search of the pearl of great price. This man is sailing the seas to find this one pearl. He's exploring many places, promptly leaving no stone unturned. And some people can find the kingdom of heaven in that manner. So like the merchant, they keep searching, and they keep coming up empty. Maybe they try other religions. They find that they don't satisfy, or they don't make sense. Maybe they're trying to find meaning and that great value through philosophy, but their worldview just keeps leaving them empty and with unanswered questions. Others may seek meaning in life, that pearl of great price, through God's good gifts rather than through God himself, perhaps devoting themselves to their family or community service, things that aren't bad, by the way, in and of themselves, but things that aren't that one priceless treasure. Things that can never fully satisfy us by themselves. And we might compare those things to other pearls. There's something good in them, in themselves. They can even be beautiful, but they're not that one priceless treasure. that one treasure that gives meaning to everything else, that one thing that can satisfy them beyond anything else. But then this type of person may also hear the gospel as they explore religions or as they search for meaning in life. And it answers that longing in their heart, that longing that they've been searching for. And so the point here is people come to Jesus in many different ways. And I probably didn't need to tell you that. You might know that from your own experience. And everyone has a different story. Everyone has a different story. And it's really great to hear that. It's really great to listen to people and hear how they came to faith in Jesus. In fact, I invite you to use that as a question if you have an awkward moment and you don't know what to say in the parking lot tonight. Just ask someone how they came to faith in Jesus. It's a great question to get to know each other, and it's also a great question to really be able to rejoice in the many different ways God has worked to bring people into his kingdom. And so the kingdom of heaven is found in many ways. And our attention is drawn to that point by the difference in these two parables. But the common features in these two parables is really the more prominent thing in this text. Both of these parables teach us the surpassing value of the kingdom. They teach us that the kingdom of heaven is a priceless treasure. And that's the second point I want us to consider this evening. So in the first parable, a man finds a buried treasure. He goes and he sells everything and he buys this one thing. And ordinarily, this would not be a good strategy. This would not be what you would want to do. You don't sell everything and put all your eggs in one basket. Even if it was a very fertile field, you'd have to wait a little while for the produce to grow. You'd have to worry about, where am I going to sleep? What am I going to get food tonight? There's so much you're giving up for this one field. It's usually not a good strategy. But in this case, the field was worth every penny because the buried treasure could more than replace everything that the man sold to get it. Likewise, the merchant makes a similar decision. He's on a quest for this pearl of great price, and when he finds it, he sells everything. Maybe even the ship he sailed in, maybe with a return passage, and gives up everything. Again, very foolish decision ordinarily, unless this pearl of great price could more than repay him for everything he gave up. And the kingdom of heaven is like this. Later in Matthew 19, Jesus says that anyone who has left anything in this life will receive back 100-fold and receive eternal life. But what makes the kingdom of heaven such a priceless treasure? Why is it like a hidden treasure in a field or a pearl of great value? We could say a lot about that, but the answer has to begin with the king of that kingdom. Entrance to the kingdom of heaven means that you are accepted by the king himself, by God himself. It means knowing him and knowing his love, as Psalm 63:3 says, knowing his steadfast love, which is better than life. Consider again the greatness of God's love. God the Father gave up his Son for you. Jesus willingly gave up his life, as Matthew's gospel goes on to show us. And he did this not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, not for people who were good, but for sinners like us. And when Jesus forgives us our sins, it's complete forgiveness. He casts them as far away as from us as the east is from the west. We're washed and we're whiter than snow. We stand before him as though we had never sinned. That's very different than the way we experience relationships here. We forgive each other sometimes, not perfectly. And in fact, sometimes past wrongs can be dug up at convenient times and weaponized against us. Maybe you've done that yourself to someone else. And not so with God. He forgives us fully and freely when we look to Jesus in faith. And we're also completely loved and accepted by him. We all want this. We all want to be fully loved and accepted. And perhaps that's one reason we get so embarrassed by mistakes. Think about, a spelling bee. I know one comedian compared it to public humiliation. Stand up in front of your friends, spell a word wrong, and sit down in front of them. We don't like it, and we get a little nervous. Maybe it's why you get embarrassed when you trip in front of someone. Oh, no, what are they going to think about me? Or how you maybe have nightmares about giving a public speech and the crowd laughing at you as you get tongue-tied and make a fool of yourself. We don't like looking foolish in front of people. We'd rather be accepted. Well, in Christ, the good news is you are fully accepted. You're loved unconditionally. And with people, we sometimes wonder that. If they saw me goof up like that, would they still like me? If they knew the depths of my sin, would they even want to know me? If they could see the depths of my jealousy, my anger, my bitterness, my pride, my lust, whatever it is, would they want to run from me? And yet God runs to us, and he forgives us. He sends Jesus to die for us, and then he fully accepts and welcomes us into his presence. Of course, the good news is he doesn't just accept you as you are, but he also changes you. He loves you too much, in other words, to leave you in your sin. So not only does he forgive you and accept you, he goes at work remaking you, conforming you to the image of his Son. And again, isn't that what we would all really want? I mean, who wants to be an angry person? I don't want to be an angry person. Who doesn't want to learn to be content? Who prefers to hold a grudge rather than experiencing the freedom of forgiving others? We also say the kingdom of heaven is a priceless treasure because it's eternal. 1 Peter describes our eternal inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Unlike every single earthly treasure, this will never fade. It will never rust. It will never pass away. On top of this, it's never going to grow dull or boring. Even things that are fun in this world, we can grow tired of them, tired of the same old thing. But Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So the good news is, even after you've been in heaven for 10,000 years, you're not going to be sick of it. You're not going to be bored. It's still going to be great and glorious. Well, more could be said, more could be added to what I've said. I'd invite you to go home and to think about it. And to add to this list, why is the kingdom of heaven such a priceless treasure? In other words, take that pearl and just turn it around and look at it. Gaze at its beauty from all the different angles that you can think of. Examine it and let its beauty shine through. You're adopted as God's children. You have fellowship with God. You have reconciliation with one another. You have freedom from sin, freedom from fear, eternal joy, eternal life, security and acceptance. You have a day coming when there will be no more death or pain. Your griefs and sorrows will be lifted. Guilt and shame, your guilt and shame are taken away. This kingdom of heaven is truly a priceless treasure. And therefore, we should respond like the two people in this parable. We must recognize the value of the kingdom of heaven, and we must receive it with joy. And it's a joy that should also lead to swift action, which leads us to our next point. If the kingdom of heaven is a priceless treasure, then it follows that it must be worth every sacrifice. See, both men in these parables are willing to give up everything to obtain it. Both men sell all that they own in order to acquire it. Now, consider that again. They don't go away sad. They don't go away wondering what it's going to cost them. No, it says they go away with great joy. They understand that this is the greatest possible treasure imaginable, and they recognize this value, and then they act on it. Now, it does seem in this parable that these two men are buying the kingdom of heaven, but is this really what we do? Do we really buy the kingdom of heaven? Do we purchase it? Can we even do that? Doesn't Romans 6:23 say, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord"? Well, yes, and this parable isn't actually teaching us that we must buy our own way into the kingdom of heaven, not with our own good works. That would be overinterpreting the parable. After all, the man who bought this field surely couldn't really afford it. He wasn't paying the real value of it if the owner had known that the treasure was buried there. So no, we can't buy our way into the kingdom of heaven ourselves. Instead, we come as Isaiah 55:1 describes it. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. come buy wine and milk without money and without price. We enter the kingdom of heaven because Jesus paid the price for us. The admission has been paid by his death and his resurrection, and so we come to him empty-handed, receiving this gift of salvation. But in order to come this way, we need to let go of everything that would hinder us. We must rid ourselves of what prevents us from coming to Jesus and entering the kingdom of heaven. We must sell all of that. Earlier in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told the parable of the sower. In that parable, a farmer scattered seed in the field. The seed represented the gospel message being proclaimed. However, some seed fell on the rocky ground. And the rocky ground represents those who heard the word with joy and receives it. And yet when trial and persecution comes, this person falls away because they have no root. Other seed, Jesus said, fell among the thorns. And the thorns represented those who received it, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and it proved unfruitful. And so when we come to Jesus, we need to get rid of those kind of things. We need to sell them, to use the imagery of tonight's parables. We need to sell them so that they don't choke a love of God from us. We need to sell them so that we can love God. Later in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus has a conversation with a rich young man, and this man comes to him, and he asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And after some questioning, the man professes to have obeyed all of God's commandments since his youth, and Jesus gives him one more instruction. Jesus says, "Go, sell everything you have, and come follow me. Then you will have treasure in heaven." This man goes away sorrowful. This man goes away sorrowful because he had great wealth. Now, interestingly, Luke also records this story, but Luke immediately follows it with the story of Zacchaeus. And after a meal with Jesus, Zacchaeus declares, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." What did Jesus say to him? Didn't you just hear the last story? "Go sell everything you have, then you'll have treasure. Half's not good enough." Now, if you've read the Gospel of Luke, you know that's not true. Jesus says, instead, "Today salvation has come to this house." And so the point here, and in the parables in Matthew 13, is of your heart, the condition of your heart. If you would be Jesus' disciple, you must be willing to give up everything and follow him, whether that literally means selling every earthly possession you have or not. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39, Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so the point is loving the Lord Jesus more than anything in this life, and selling, getting rid of anything that would hinder your love for him, your pursuit of him, your entrance into the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean for you personally? Let me again invite you to think about that on your own. You know the details of your own life. You know the specifics. And so I encourage you to go home and think about what the Lord may be asking you to sell. What do you need to give up to follow him? But let me offer you a few suggestions as you think about that. And one thing you need to get rid of, one thing you need to sell, is your own righteousness. Get rid of that. Your own belief that you can be justified by God by your own works. Your own feeling of superiority as you look down at others and compare yourselves. We often come out pretty favorable in those comparisons, don't we? We tend to think more highly of ourselves than we should, and we need to get rid of that. If you want to obtain the kingdom of heaven, you have to exchange your own supposed righteousness for Christ's perfect righteousness. Well, another thing you must be willing to part with is anything you love more than God. And of course, sometimes there's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves. Maybe you have your heart set on your dream home or career or vacation or school, but you feel God calling you to something else. That home isn't bad, but there's a different ministry opportunity that requires your money, and so you're going to say no to this. Or maybe that career isn't bad, it's good, But the Lord is calling you to this other work over here. Maybe it doesn't pay as well, but this is what he is calling you to do. We need to be willing to part with anything that we might love more than God. Well, third thing to give up is, of course, any sinful desire or pleasure. And that's hard. Perhaps you've invested a lot in your sin. We do that sometimes. You've even taken risks to feed it, and you've gone to great lengths to pursue this sin, maybe even at cost to yourself. And this sin has wrapped itself tightly around your heart, and like a snake, it's kind of squeezing the life out of you. If you would enter the kingdom of heaven, go sell this. Don't decide, I'm going to have Jesus and I'm going to have this sin. I'm going to have Jesus as my Savior, but I'm not quite sure about this Jesus as my Lord kind of thing. Yeah, I want him to forgive my sins, but I don't really want to follow his commandments. I don't really want him to change my life. That's a very dangerous trap. Sinclair Ferguson said that's like dividing Jesus in two and having him in half measure, and we can't do that. We need to give up that. We need to ask Jesus to forgive us and also to change us. And by the way, it's one of the hardest things about the Christian life, and if you're really struggling with a particular sin and it really does have you itself wrapped all around you and you just feel like you don't have any power against it, it's just like that snake that's kind of got you all tied up and squeezing the life out of you, don't just try to push it off in your own strength. Cry out to God for his help. Ask for his Holy Spirit to come in and renovate your heart's desires, to give you eyes to see the ugliness of the sin. Sin often tries to trick us into thinking it's beautiful and good, and it's ugly and destructive. So ask for God's help. And so the point is here with all this, if you belong to Jesus, there are going to be sacrifices he asks you to make. But the kingdom of heaven is worth every sacrifice. Think about the ones I've named. Think about the ones perhaps you've come up with in your own mind. Think about those things. Do any of them compare to the priceless treasure of the kingdom of heaven? Are any of them not worth giving up? Are any of them so valuable that you would say, no, I'm going to pursue this rather than Jesus? Most people end their lives with at least some regrets. Imagine if I knew mine were going to end in the next week, I would have some regrets, some things I wish I had done differently. But nobody will ever regret entering the kingdom of heaven. Nobody will be disappointed by heaven. No one will regret having served the Lord. Jim Elliot famously put it this way, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's what you're being invited to do by Jesus, to give up temporary, inferior, earthly treasure for eternal, priceless, heavenly treasure. So if you're hearing this, I just invite you to act now. The good news is that this treasure is found by anyone who will seek it. Jesus says in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. The kingdom of heaven will be open to anyone who knocks. It will be open because Jesus has paid the price to open heaven's doors for us. And that's the good news of the gospel for all of us. It's the priceless treasure that we should all be seeking. It's a treasure of such value, that it's worth any sacrifice the Lord may ask you to make. So if you haven't accepted that offer of salvation, if you haven't sought that treasure, will you do so today? And if you are a Christian, will you continue pressing on? Will you continue pressing on in faithful service to your Lord, willing to make any sacrifice he asks you to make, knowing that the heavenly treasure he will reward you with far surpasses anything you'll have to give up? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please help us to see that your steadfast love is better than life. Give us a real sense of joy as we consider your great love and the beauty of your kingdom. Lift our eyes from the temporary, fading treasure this world offers us. Cause us to fix our gaze on you, beholding your beauty and your grace. Our God, we do ask for the eyes to see this. We also ask that this priceless treasure of the kingdom of heaven would be revealed to many others, that you would unveil their eyes and unclog stubborn hearts, that they might see the beauty of our Savior and join us in pursuing this heavenly treasure. Our God, we also thank you for your promise that for though everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Thank you for such promises you give us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.